Please open your Bible to Luke chapter 7. As we have heard about God's grace, have seen His work in our life, in our church, have been touched by His word again. And this morning we praise Him for being our friends, being our Savior, the one that makes all the difference in us. But yet there's still a danger. A danger that faced all His people throughout the ages, that they too have cried the tears, they too have prayed the prayer, and they too have felt the feelings, the emotions, that something else is lingering deep inside. Let's hear what it is. Luke chapter 7, 31 to 35. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, "We play the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang the dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." Rather strange text, rather difficult, but it's about us this morning. Lord, help us to see again your truth, to hear again your truth, and to walk again in obedience in your truth. So help us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, sometime when you go to a text, as we do, like I mentioned last time, we let the text dictate to us what to learn. By and large, the next section is what we say, "Lord, speak." And we come to this text, and lots of time is we're wondering what it is. But it is about us, if we just think about that in a bit, and as we dig into that, God is speaking to us very directly this morning. And that is, He's talking about the lost generation, the people who are lost right in the middle of grace. When the greatest offer given to them, somehow they manage not to receive. Somehow in all the commotion and all the celebration, as well as the challenges of faith and of truth, the people of God, the very people of God, manage to be lost. And that's a fearful thought. You know, people lost without seeing is one thing. The people lost without hearing is one thing. Here in the midst of all the provision, here in the midst of abundance grace, that many are lost. And lost in a very deep and tragic way. And so we need to hear this again, because it is something deep inside, something very dangerous, and something that we need to look into our own lives. So let's start out with just the the concept here, where I title it "The Lost Generation." Is from the word, "What shall I say?" Jesus said, "What then I shall compare the men of this generation? What are they like?" And he said, you know, what is this generation? What are the people? And he's talking about his own people, talking about the Jews, talking about the chosen one. But he's also talking about us, as we will see, and say, what are they like? Why are they behaving like this? Why in all the things given to them, they go their way and they won't change? And so we are dealing with the callousness in our heart in no uncertain terms. We come this morning and say, "Lord, we need to repent." And if you are like me, when we are given the opportunity to repent, to sit there and to confess our sin, I find myself very hard to confess. I can say the words, I can name the things that I did wrong, I can have a list before the Lord. But it's not that contrite heart. It is not the brokenness that the Lord said, "I want to see." And I know that. I know I cannot manufacture repentance. I cannot conjure it up just because I am given the opportunity. I'm sure many of you just draw a blank as well when you sit there and say, confess your sin. We have a long list. And we can name them, but it's not that confession. Callousness is is a process. Callousness is something, you know, like you work with your hands and you hold the handle of the tools and you work so long, your skin become insensitive, you know, become unresponsive. There's no more have the feeling, the sensitivity that is designed to have. No more sensation, you know, that's normal. And sometimes it's rather useful. You know, the callousness in the hand is, we don't get hurt anymore. We can just do the things that that come along, and we can hold things without, you know, feeling the pain of it. And somehow our hearts in the process, in the faith, in facing so many things, if we're not careful, become callous regarding the truth. Regarding the very truth that's supposed to bring us that sensitivity, that bring us to the response to God, to give us that spiritual, if I could put in quote, sensation, the feeling of God's presence and power. Somehow, as God people going through the ups and downs of life and the work that we have in our lives, we become easily lost, easily callous. So let's hear the word from the text here, and I'll have 3 points here just to anchor the thoughts down. As Jesus very succinctly put the parable before us, compare it to his people, and make a very strange connection at the end. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. And we look at that and we say, what are you talking about, Lord? And 3 points here that will help us. Number one, as we're dealing with the callous hearts, the callousness of our heart, we realize that the greatest problem is indifference. The greatest problem is indifference. The gravest sin is rejection. The gravest sin is rejection. And the strongest proof is change. So dealing with our callous hearts, the greatest problem is indifference. The gravest sin is rejection. The strongest proof is change. Now, the context, as we look at the flow here, as we just learned from the last time, it is God talking about greatness, talking about how he measured things in his term. And he took out John the Baptist and he said, look at John the Baptist. Look at this man. He is the greatest man that ever lived. He is the greatest man that ever served. He is the greatest prophet beside the Son of Man, beside the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. This man is the greatest man that ever born. And we learn about that and we say, you know, he is great because of the greatness of the Christ that he served. He is great because of the greatness of his calling to serve. He is great because he lived according to God's kingdom plan. That he is where he's supposed to be, that he served God's purpose, that even though you know the popular response to him come and go, he is the prophet, more than the prophet, he is the one who ushered in the Messiah. He served the kingdom, and it is he, as we learn in the parallel passage in Matthew 11. That since the day of John the Baptist, the kingdom moved forward with power, with violence, and he's making impact for the kingdom of God. And in him and through him, the people are forced to choose Jesus Christ. The people are come to the point and say, you know, if I accept John, then I accept his message, then he would be the Elijah, that he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. If I accept him, then I accept his message and I accept the Messiah and his kingdom. And then that is the offer that God gave to his people at that time. In a mysterious way that we cannot all fathom all the components of his plan, but we understand that Jesus said it is a real opportunity. It is the offer before you. But they didn't. And so he moved on and say this, to what then shall I compare the man of this generation? And so we look at what Jesus is saying, and we will see that the message is also before us as a choice and the offer before us. So let's take a look at the first point. The greatest problem is indifference. As we look at the last generation Jesus referred to, and perhaps see ourselves. We will see in a minute, as we analyze the text, why it is such a prevailing and ongoing problems in the hearts of the people, even though they know the truth, even in our hearts, the indifference in our hearts, the attitude concerning God, concerning relationship to Him, concerning the response to His Word. But let me just give you the definition of the term indifference. Look it up in the dictionary. I was amazed at the different aspects of this word. And it does help me, and I'm sure it helped you as we think in term of what it means to be indifference in the spiritual realm. Number one, it's it gives several shades and, of understanding that I find very helpful. First is indifference is unconcern, the feeling lack of concern. Second, aloofness and distance. It's a personal withdrawal, emotional distance, avoiding emotional involvement. So being indifferent is to have the sense of distance and aloofness and avoiding involvement. It is apathy, absence of reaction and emotion. It is disinterest, the trait of lacking enthusiasm or interest in something or someone. Indifference is passivity or passiveness, the trait of remaining inactive, seeming not to care, a casual lack of concern. And indifference is irresponsible, the trait of being without worry or responsibility. And as I read the definition, I see the dictionary keeps saying the trade-off. You know, indifference is the trade-off. It's pointing out, I think, it's not just simply a temporal attitude, but it is a character trait. It is we can say the nature of the inner man. You know, to be lack of concern is not just an attitude; it's something deep inside. To withdraw, to have some distance, to avoid involvement, to show no interest, or to be passive, show no care, responsibility. Those are the kind of things that is not just from the outward connection, but it is the working of something deep inside. I think that is very helpful as we look at the picture that Jesus painted before us here. You know, indifference, do nothing, have no interest, no concern, lukewarmness. And we may jump ahead and say that that at the end, you know, many people are damned to hell, not because of what they do so much as what they do not do, what they have not done. And so so as we look at this attitude of indifference, we note that it is not maybe the sin of commission, but it is a sin of omission that more and more dangerous for us. So Jesus is wanting us to hear this and wanting us to respond to this. So let us read again in the parallel text. Let's turn to Matthew 11. It's pretty much the same, but I want us to see the same sense here, the emphasis. Let me read from verse 15 of Matthew 11. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, we play the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Some shade of explanation will help us, but I want to start out with verse 15. He who has ear to hear, let him hear. Jesus was just pointing out the picture of John the Baptist and all the principle that come with it. And now he said, I want you to understand. I want you to hear. I want you to respond. So Jesus expect people to respond to his message. Expect people to properly process and take action concerning the truth that given to them. So he said that he that has ear to hear, let him hear. And we know that it is used repeatedly in the gospel, also in the book of Revelation when he sent letters to the churches. He always come and say, he that has ear to hear, let him hear. So hearing from the Lord is to hear the truth and to respond to the truth, to take the right action, to do something about it, not to be the kind of indifference that we have. So there's a call to action and call to response. But Jesus said, "You're not doing that," and he bring out the sense of frustration, if I can use that. But the picture here of the impossibility of dealing with these kind of people who do not respond to the truth. So he said, "To what then shall I compare to the men of this generation, and what they are like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace. They are like children who sit in the marketplace." First, note the usage of the word generation. He started out to say, what do I liken this generation to? And this is sort of like a technique or a very common way to introduce a parable in Jewish teaching. When the rabbi wants to introduce a parable, he would say something like, what do I compare this to? How do I illustrate this? How do I give you a picture of this? And that was Jesus saying. He said, take a look at the principle of how God measures things. Take a look at the principle of life. How do you live? Do you live according to God's calling? Are you living according to the kingdom purpose? Are you responding to what God has given and the way He evaluates your life? And then He looked at the people. He said, I want you to hear. I want you to listen. I want you to respond. And then he realized that as he calling to them, they're not responding. They hear, but they don't hear. They hear, but they don't do. And he looked at them and he said, what am I going to show who you are? How do I illustrate the problem that it is in your heart? And that is what we want to look at or to face this morning as well. He is looking at us this morning and say, do you hear what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? And what shall I say to you to show you that there's a great danger in heart concerning this? So the way he used the word generation in the Gospel of Luke is always negative. It is always in the sense of condemnation. It is in the sense of bringing out a sense of rebellion and ingratitude. And wickedness as well. For example, in chapter 9:41, he said, "Unbelieving and perverted generation." When he talked about why they don't get it, chapter 11:29, he said, "Wicked generation." And in chapter 11, especially from verse 50 to 51, he keeps saying that I'm gonna demand blood from this generation. Well, let's just turn there to see the sense that Jesus is coming through when he's talking about this generation. He is talking to his people, the Jews, the chosen one, but sound like they are the unbelievers. They are the unrighteous. Let me just read from verse 49, chapter 11. "For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation." So he keeps saying, this generation, they are against me. This generation, they don't understand the prophets. This generation, they don't respond to anything I give to them. And here, Jesus said, what shall I tell you? What kind of picture that I can show you to convince? This is your condition, and you must take heed. And he said, they're like children, a bunch of children. And then he introduced the picture here, that is very cutting, if we understand what he's saying. He said that, what are they like? What are you like? That's what he's saying. Well, let me show you who you are. Let me show you the reality of your heart. They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, we play the flute for you. So here's the marketplace when, you know, in a town, there's a 10 center area where people gather to the whole market in the morning. You know, they maybe like farmer markets, they bring the goods out and people go shopping and they purchase things that they need, and then, you know, by mid-morning they will go and the place will be empty. And that will be, you know, in the town like that, that's where the children will gather. They will gather there and play, and they hang around with their friends, and they will do what they observe in life. And there are two games that are popular that they play, and they will play. Number one, they play weddings, and number two, they play funeral. It's the picture Jesus pointed out here. That they will play what they mimic the life of the adults that they observe. So when there are two main public events in the life of the people, weddings and funerals. When they have wedding, that's the whole community come together. You will have a parade through the town. You will have songs that people will sing, and you know, people play music, flute and dancing and clapping hands, and just a whole commotion and happy time, and everybody join in. So here the children would be playing the wedding, and as they play, they will call their friends, come on in, you know, come on in, let's join together, let's sing together, let's play. And then the children don't play. Some of them say, no, well, we don't like this dumb game, we don't want to play wedding today. And so they do the other one. Well, then we do the opposite, we'll play funeral for you. And so again, they will mimic the funeral that's going to town. And if you understand anything about funeral, then it is also a community event when the family and relative will lift up the body and carry that through town. They will also hire mainly women who pay to wail, to cry, to make it real sad, and beat up their chest and do all of this commotion so that to express pain and suffering. And so the children also say, you know, we sang that dirge and sing the funeral song and go through the commotion and come on in and play this game with us. And Jesus used that and say, you know, but some children with the attitude, well, we're not going to play funeral either. We're not going to play your wedding games, and we're not playing your funeral game. So the picture is this. There are the two opposite things. One is the happy thing, you know. We will come and play a happy game. Or come and join us. No, we don't want to play happy game. All right, well, let's do the opposite then. We'll play the sad game, that if you like to do that, let's do funeral. No, we don't want to play funeral either. And Jesus said, that's what you are like. What was he talking about? He said that there are kids who just don't want to play anything. Kids who don't want to be involved in happy games or sad games or any games. They just want to sit there and they want to observe and they will criticize. So they just don't want to be a part. They are totally indifferent to what's going on. Happy, they don't care. Unhappy, sad, they don't care. They don't care about anything. And Jesus said, that is the picture of you. Very simple, but very succinct and very, very deep. There are some people who just don't want to play no matter what the game is. There are people who will not respond to anything no matter what it is. And Jesus connected right away that we will see in the next point. John the Baptist has come and do this. You rejected him. The Son of Man has come and do this. You rejected him. And so Jesus making a connection to the parable of the children refusing to play the games given to them to show the depth of the wickedness in the heart of the people. But here is the principle to show that it is the indifference of attitude. It is the attitude that I don't get involved, I don't want to be involved, I don't care about anything. There's nothing that moves me. There's nothing that interests me. You know, whatever you do, do it. Whatever game you play, have nothing to do with me. Now, if Jesus is talking about pagans, talking about people who know nothing, who understand nothing going on, then it's one thing. But he is talking to his own people. He's talking about to the Jewish people at a very important time of revelation. It is this crucial time that we talked about last week. It is the time that he come and offer the kingdom to them. The prophesied kingdom, the predicted kingdom, the messianic kingdom. And he said that if you had listened, if you have accepted, then it will be yours. we learned that from last time in Matthew 11. And we said that truly I say to you, from the day of John the Baptist, now the kingdom of heaven suffer violence, and violence men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesies until John. So everything is given to you, all the revelation is given to you now up to John. You understand everything now, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. And he who has ear, let him hear. So it is the crucial time. The kingdom now is being offered to them. John the Baptist was going to be the Elijah. Jesus is to be the Messiah. And the kingdom on earth is now given to them, offered to them. And this is the whole calling of the people of Israel. This is everything promised to them from Abraham. This is their grand purpose. And Jesus said, what is your attitude? Na 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 na, you know, that kind of thing. He said, they don't care. They don't care. Offer no kingdom. They don't care John the Baptist. They don't care the Messiah. They are just like children in the marketplace, looking at things, hearing things, and go back to do whatever they do. No response. And that to understand that in the progression of revelation, they are at this point of no return. You know, Matthew 11 capture all the revelation, all the proof of Jesus Christ, all the teaching of Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned last time, Matthew 12 is when they made the decision. They say, we don't care, you from the devil. And Jesus said, you just crossed the point of no return. The kingdom will not be given to you. The work of the kingdom will be given to another people who will produce the result, but you will be moved out. So the people have been given this point, and yet there's a deep indifference in their heart. There's something there that is just no response at all. Nothing that can touch them, nothing that can change them. And Jesus repeatedly called this out a lot of times. Let's just look at one example. He compared to is a wedding ceremony. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22. He bring out this sense of indifference in 22 verse 5. Let me read from verse 4. And again, he sent out slaves, saying, "The kingdom." He said that compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent out slaves to call those who have been invited to the wedding feast, and they are unwilling to come, he said. Verse 4, and again he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready, come to the wedding feast. But they pay no attention, and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. They pay no attention, they take no action. They make no response. Jesus said, that is how it is. I offer the kingdom and you pay no attention. They make light of it. So indifferent about the truth and about the opportunity, about the seriousness of what God is doing Now we sit here this morning and say, now what does that have to do with us? You know, what does that have to do with us? And I say that it has to do with us a lot more than we think. Just like God's people, you know, we find ourselves surrounded by the truth. Jesus said, you know, all the prophets prophesying up to John, you have all the truth here so that you can make a decision. We are given all to that, but can it be that also that there's component of indifference in how we respond to the truth? Can it be that attitude happening here in Anaheim? And we turn to the next person and say, can we be indifferent? Is there indifference in our heart? I'll just give an example. You know, it's something that maybe may get a little old, but for example, I say 9 o'clock, right? 9 o'clock, 9 a.m. time to worship. Now I say it very often, so there's no mistake the time that we begin service in this church. But you know, I'll say that a lot of people hear me with the attitude of indifference, meaning, okay, I understand. Sure, I know it's 9 o'clock. I'm not going to make no difference. I'll come when I come. I'll come when I am pleased, and I'll be there when I'm there. There's no connection into. Sometimes I say with a smile. Sometimes I say, remember the truth. You know, we are the repentant. We are the forgiven. And worship is indicative of that inner condition. And worship here is not just 9 o'clock. It is not just being on time. It is the whole attitude about worship. It is the life of worship, the focus of worship. And the church say, sure. But 9 o'clock, we have a third of the church. Why is that? I'll say indifference. I'll say it is indicative of something else is moving. Somehow, if we're not careful, response to God's truth will be that sense of, you know, callous on the hands. That we handle it so often, so long, that we lose sensitivity to it. We hear it, but we don't do it. We hear it, but we don't respond to it. And it become a huge problem. How about this? How this morning I asked us to turn around and say, how's the Bible reading? Right? Well, let me ask again. How's the Bible reading in your life? Now, we know we ought to read Bible. I mean, no Christian of any length of time would say, you know, it's not important. We learn that. But not taking role or showing hand, but I can tell that it is not everybody who reads. You know, there's a sense of a church that reads the Bible regularly and pray regularly. There's a feel to it, feel to that church. The depth of the people, the movement of the Holy Spirit in the leadership, the fellowship of the saints, the commitment of the people. And you know, if it's the lives are going deep, it shows. So, how does it feel for Anaheim? I'm afraid it feels like there's a small group of people doing it. The larger group is not doing it. At least that's how I sense. That yes, there's a small group of people who are anchoring the church, who are moving the things, who are paying the price, and who is growing. But by and large, there is this component of indifference. People are just tacking along. People are there's this sluggishness of indifference. And I'm not sure if I'm right in the way that I sense, but there's some truth to that, I'm sure. Could it be? And Jesus said, you know, we need to deal with this, because just like children who sit in the marketplace, they're called to come out to be involved, to say, you know, I'll give you this, I'll give you a message in this way, truth in this way. No, I don't want it. Respond to grace. No, and so this no matter how the truth comes, no matter how the word comes, no matter how it is proclaimed. God's people in his time saying we're not getting involved, we don't respond. And Jesus said that is unbelief, and that is so detrimental to the way in their relationship with God, in their usefulness to God, and it is something that we ought to look at very carefully ourselves. There's a couple of verses that I think will reinforce this in a way that kind of serve as an alarm, waking us up. Let's turn first with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. There's something here that when I run across this, I have to pause, because this is the way the prophet called out to God, and he said in verse 3, chapter 5, he said in verse 3, "Oh Lord, do not your eyes look for truth?" He said that, you know, you look for truth, you're looking for people who respond to your truth. When you proclaim the truth, you want people to hear and respond. Like Jesus said, "He who has ear to hear, let him hear." Lord, you are looking for truth, right? But here's what happened to your people. You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. That sense, they have made their faces harder than rock. It is something very interesting. It's the comparison to the suffering servant, where he made his face harder than flint, but harder than flint against persecution, against hardship, against people who come against God, so that he can stand for God. Here are the people who made their face harder than rock against the truth, against the very truth that's supposed to make them soft and tender and sensitive. And the prophet said, "Your people have become so hard to hear that nothing penetrates them anymore." Ezekiel 33, we turn there, and we come to this text once in a while, but whenever I'm reminded of my own callousness, I need to be reminded of this as well. So turn with me to Ezekiel 33, verse 30 on. This is what the Lord said to his prophet Ezekiel concerning the people and their response to the truth. "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which has come from the Lord.' They come to you as my people, as people come, and sit before you as my people and hear your words. But they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst." And the Lord says, you know, when the word comes to his people, they receive. Yeah, they gather and receive. But what is the attitude? As to hear a nice song. You know, how do you hear a nice song? You hear it, you feel it a little bit, you know? You respond to some level, and then you go back doing whatever you do. The song doesn't change you. The song doesn't transform you. The song is just some entertainment, some short-term kind of fix that you need. And that's what the Lord said to Ezekiel. My people, that's how they respond to the truth. Now deep inside, they're indifferent. They go back to do whatever they want to do. But they will pause, and they will pause to listen for a little bit, and they will say, nice song. They will say, you know, you sing well, good instrument, good stuff. And then they go back and do what they do. They won't do what you tell them to do. Now, is that not something that we have a problem with? Is that something about the people of old in Israel? No, it is about us, isn't it? The time when we say, you know, yeah, good lesson. Oh, wonderful. But then we go back and do what we do. It's just a nice song. And so it is for us, those who teach and preach, we understand that the challenge is deep. It is not our word. It is not our persuasion. It is not whatever we package together that penetrate through. And there are times when I'm standing up there and I say, you know, they're not listening to me. They've been busy talking. They're busy sleeping. They're busy dreaming. Or they listen to me, but I'm not sure. And sometimes I'm sitting here and the words come out of my mouth and my heart is not listening. And I sense it. I say, it's not just because I say it that my heart is connecting. And I sense deeply the indifference as well. So it's very serious time for God's people, serious time for us. Serious choices before them. The word of God is clear. But Jesus said, my people are like children in the marketplace. They don't respond. Well, what am I going to tell them? Happy song? Sad song? Whatever, they don't respond. And then that is so sad in one thing. But we look at, how do you move the people like that? How do you do to change the people like that? People like that, they move on. And people like that, in this case, they pass the point of no return. So we have to come back and say, how responsive are we to God's truth? Anything that moves us to change, not just a little feelings here, a feeling there, but a deep commitment to change and to respond to God and to understand that it is the urgency of our time. So that's to point out the greatest problem is indifference. But indifference always comes to the next phase, and that is rejection. And that Jesus linked to the rejection that is now becoming almost inescapable for God's people. Now it is the application of the point that he makes. He said that your problem is indifference, but now it has become a sin of rejection. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard. So he's saying that I'm talking to you in terms of responding to the truth. I'm not talking to you or show you a picture of kids playing in the marketplace. I'm giving you that picture so that you can compare yourself. What is happening with you, he said. What is happening with you? I'll bring John the Baptist. And John the Baptist come and sing the funeral song. Yeah, John the Baptist come in a funeral mode. He come with fire and brimstone. He come with a bad news message. He come and declare and demand repentance. He come and you know, he's unlike anybody else. He's sort of like a hermit. He doesn't mix with people. He live apart from normal relationship of life. He stay in the desert. He eat locusts, you know, honey, and he stay true to the form of the prophets of God, come in as a voice from the desert and declare judgment upon the people. And he demand repentance, and he call people out to face that. So in terms of the kind of message, it is the message not of good news, but of judgment. Jesus said, I'm sending my prophets with this kind of news, with this kind of truth. That is all throughout the scripture, this aspect of judgment, the wrath of God, the justice of God, the coming judgment on unbelievers and on sinners. Does people respond? No. It's just like they don't play the funeral song. They don't join in the funeral play. They don't join in with John. At first, it seemed like they do. At first, they have some interest. At first, they come out and check out John. But is that true repentance? No. Because, like we learned last time, if you accept John, you will have to accept his message, and that is the Messiah. If you truly repent, then you will accept the kingdom. People did not accept John. Reject his message, reject the judgment, reject the repentance that he called for, reject the kingdom that he come to usher in through the Messiah. To the bottom line, people didn't play his game. People didn't play his tune. People rejected John. They watch him as watch a funeral and see him with his message and all the commotion that he create in order to bring the truth about. But they remain indifferent. But not just indifferent. They have become rejecter of the truth. They have rejected him. And in what way? He said here, John the Baptist has come, and he come eating no bread and drinking no wine, meaning he's very peculiar. You know, he does all the things that you know, very strict in one way to highlight the point, to really bring about the message. And what is your conclusion? He said he has a demon. He has a demon. Meaning what? You know, people when demon obsessed, they act very strange way, right? They cut themselves. They as you remember the maniac in Gadara when Jesus came and he has legions of demons in him and he acts so violently and very strange. And people look at John, you know, at his peculiarity of style of preaching of message, and they lump it up and say, you know, people behave like that, just demon. That's how. So they discard him, they disregard him, they put him away. They're just like the children in the market. We don't care. We're not going to play that game. We don't listen to that. So they cast him out. And so hard to understand that. It's just like say yes, but no. You know, say no, but yes. It's impossible to deal with that kind of people. And that's what Jesus is saying. You know, we give you the message to John, but you reject. How? Let's hear a comparison again in Matthew chapter 21. And Jesus used so many different ways to show that indifference, rejection, all add up to be a big no before the Lord. Here he gives a question in verse 28. But what do you think? A man has two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said to the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir, but did not go. Which one of the two did the will of the Father? They say the first. And he said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the very way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believe him. And you, seeing that, does not even feel remorse afterwards, so as to believe him. You didn't believe. You say yes. You say yes, sir, Lord. You say yes, sir, to the truth. You act like you responded to the truth, but you're not. So what am I going to do with you? And that's the question. He said, "What shall I show you? What picture should I show you for you to understand the condition of your heart?" Maybe we will pause and say, Lord, maybe I've been saying, yes, sir. Maybe and I've been doing, you know, this yes, sir business, but no change in me, no response in me. And Jesus said, you know, watch again, because that is the rejection. That's how people say, yes, sir, and then reject John and say he's a demon. He has a demon. But then he said, all right, well, then you don't respond to a sad song then. You don't respond to judgment. You think it's too harsh. You think it's you know, it's too judgmental. It's too critical. All right. Well, let me sing you a song of grace. Let me sing you a song of love. Let me sing you a song of relationship, of friendship. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let me sing you that song. Verse 34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. The Son of Man has come and be a part of life. And that's what Jesus did. He came in the wedding mood. He came to say, okay, no, I'm not here to bring judgment from God. I'm here to bring a message of repentance. I'm here to bring you an opportunity to come to God, to receive from Him the kingdom, to respond to Him by faith. And one time the disciples of John and the Pharisee come and say, how come your disciples don't fast? He said, why do they fast? The bridegroom is here. Time to celebrate. He said, the fasting time, you know, let me be some other time. Wait until I'm gone. But right now I'm here. Let's celebrate. So he said that I'm singing you the happy song. I'm giving you this aspect of the kingdom of grace. I want you to understand God dealing with you in this mode of the wedding. But he said, you sit there and you don't play that either. What? How do you respond? Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard. You call me a gluttonous man. You know, it's a very contemptuous term. You look at me and you look at me and you see myself as sitting there and stuff my face with food. And you see myself as a guy who gets drunk and pass out. I mean, that's the sense of how people respond to Jesus. And he said that now deep inside, that's the attitude. You cannot process truth anymore. You cannot have truth register in your heart anymore. So he said, "And what am I going to do with you?" So that's the point where for us it become a very, very dangerous thing, that that if we are unresponsive to truth, indifferent to truth, to the point where we cannot accept any kind of truth anymore, when we cannot accept any kind of correction anymore, that nothing will come through regardless of how it is. And if we look at some of our behavior that may be indicative of that, each of us have some ways that God will cut deep inside and say, this one area is not responsive. Maybe we say, "Lord, but some other areas are responsive." He said, "Yeah, but this one area, remember? I'm working through all areas of your life. How come this area, you don't play the game? How come in this area, you know, you're not responsive to this kind of truth or this kind of message or any kind of message I'm sending along? What's going on?" Jesus said, the bottom line is unbelief for his people. You know, John 1 tells us that he was in the world, but though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He came and he gave the message. They rejected him. And then he keeps saying that maybe a couple of verses will tell us that. In John chapter 5, he said, "You study the scripture. These are scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." He said, that just think of the contradiction. You come to the Bible to learn about me. And the more you learn about me, the more you refuse to believe me. How can that be, he said. You know, if you come to scripture, you're supposed to see me. But you come to scripture to reject me. Something is very deeply wrong there, he said. In chapter 6, verse 35, he said, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe." He said, you know, "I'll just give you that example. I'm the bread of life. I just feed you 5,000 people, actually 20,000, just from the five loaves and two pieces of fish." And they just refused to believe. He said, "What more proof do you need?" Verse 47, chapter 8. "He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Now he threw it down. He said, it's not the difficulty of hearing. It is the nature within. It is his nature within that you manifest. You don't belong to God. Chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus said, "I did tell you." They said, "You know, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." He said, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." So Jesus now is coming to the picture of with the people. They are facing this one single choice, and it is their last chance. It is their opportunity given to them once more. And he said, "Now you must understand this, because it will be taken away. If you don't listen, if you continue with this attitude of indifference, of rejection, you will not receive." And we realize that as they are at that time, they were at that time, we too, when we don't want to hear the truth, when we decided that, you know, doesn't matter how the truth comes to us. Turn then with me to Hebrews chapter 10. This great danger that, excuse me. Verse 26 to 29. "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment, of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy the thing of the blood of this covenant that sanctify him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" This is not talking about pagans. It's talking about people in the church. People who have listened and listened and listened, who have been given message of joy, message of judgment, who heard the song of wedding and the song of funeral. God has tried many ways and in many things to reveal the truth. And He said, if you keep on rejecting, then how shall you receive? Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin deceitfulness. See to it, brother, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. See to it, who? People in the street? No, brothers. See to it, brothers, that you sit in the church. See to it, brother, that as the word comes to you day in and day out, see to it, brother, that when the truth is presented to you in so many shapes and ways and shape and forms, see to it that you do not have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Verse 16 and 19. Who were they who hurt and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, those bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would not never enter His rest, if not those who disobey? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. It was not the Egyptians He was talking about, but those Moses led out of Egypt. You know, where indifference has become a habit of our life, rejection will settle in. And when rejection has settled in, it becomes normal. And this is where it's so grievous. You know, at first it's indifference. At first, all right, I hear the song, but I don't play. It comes to the point where, you know, John is a demon. Jesus is a glutton and a drunkard. And it becomes a normal way to deal with truth. It's not something that we need to pause and ask. How is it with us? And Jesus come to the next point, and He said, I'll tell you how to measure. Verse 35. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Very strange point. But I make it that it is a proof of change. It is a proof of change. Jesus said, people will be like that. They will be indifferent. They will be non-responsive. They will be like children in the market. They will not play this tune or that tune. They will not respond to anything. But wisdom, the truth of God, will be vindicated by her children, by what it produces, by the result. In Matthew it said wisdom is confirmed by, is vindicated by her deeds, by actions, by something that happened as a result. So Jesus is saying, regardless, the measure is this. The measure is a transformation in response to truth. There will be people who will not change. There will be people, regardless of how the truth come to them, they will not change, they will not respond. But those who respond will be confirmed. Those who take in the truth, who understand the wisdom, and let the wisdom of God, the power of God, transform their life, work in their life, and produce that in the result of transformation, changes in their life, then that will show that they belong. What shall I say to this generation? He said, there are those who will be lost. But those who belong to me will prove out in one thing, result in their life, changes. And this simple thing, but again, that's what Jesus said. You know, you hear the truth. How do you know you hear the truth? You hear the truth. You know you hear the truth when the truth changes you, when the truth transforms you, when transformation is evident in your life. So when wisdom, when the Word of God comes to us, it's vindicated, meaning it's confirmed By what? By what it produces within. By the changes within us. So for example, let's come back to the simple example that I talk about our church. Reading the Bible. Okay, so we hear that. Now how do we know that we hear that? If we start this week reading the Bible. Otherwise we didn't hear anything. Otherwise we just like the people. Okay, but I don't play that song. Okay. Well, should we make it a sad song? No, we don't play a song. A happy song? We don't play that song. How do you know that you hear? If starting tomorrow, daily, you read the Bible. Very simple. How do you know that the worship is an indicative of repentance? If repentance is actually in our heart and is a transforming work, you will see a change in your attitude, in the behavior, in the action, in the decision you take concerning worship. And this morning we talk about worship is not just showing up at 9 o'clock. That too is indicative. But in terms of service, in terms of praying, God, let me be useful. Let me praise your name. Let me be a part of the people who serve you. I mean, is that waking up? Is it something for us to get involved? We pray for that. Relationship with people in the church. We say, you know, strengthen Zion, make beautiful Jerusalem. And then you will accept the offering of your people. I mean, that is a part of action and changes and transformation resulting from hearing the word. And he said, you know, if you see the result, you know the people here. If you don't see the result, then they're playing the game of the people, of the children sitting in the marketplace and looking at things and listening to things, but nothing really happened to them. So he said that wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 4. As Hebrew is dealing with God's people and this unbelief, and this thing is coming so dangerous for them, and Hebrew is looking back to the past so that it applies to the present. He said that the people in the past hear, but they did not hear. They are given, but they did not receive. Why? Verse 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear. Therefore, let us understand this. Therefore, apply to yourself, he said. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. He said, what's going on with them? He said, they heard, but they did not hear. They did not profit them. It's not united by faith, meaning they didn't do anything with it. They did not believe, and they did not produce the result of hearing, and therefore they lost. And he said, therefore, let us fear while the promise remains, while the word is still going out, while the truth is still proclaimed to you. He said, let us fear while the promise remains of entering his rest, lest any of you may seem to have come short of it. So Jesus said, my people sitting on the greatest promise given to them, Elijah coming. Messiah coming. Kingdom is offered. And there are children not playing, not moving, untouched, unchanged. And he said, don't be like that. Let grace produce changes, transformation. Let's combine hearing with faith and obedience. Let's show the result. Let us stand. Lord, the depth of our unbelief, the hardness of heart, so unfathomable sometimes. As we hear these words, Lord, it's a strange thing that we are facing the very danger that is warning us that we could hear all this with indifference in heart, in response. That even as hard as this word comes, it may not penetrate. So we cry to you, Lord, as we hear the echo of your calling and the voice, the whisper of your Holy Spirit, we cry to you, have mercy. Don't let us go the way that we always go. Don't let us go the way of our heart and the way that we respond to truth. Capture us, Lord. Take us by force, Lord. Force us, Lord, to come to grace and receive. Help us to combine our hearing with faith so that we may not come short of the promise given right now. So that while hearing, we don't just condemn ourselves. So help us, Lord, to hear the truth, to change within, to accept you, to let you change us. Let us see the result of your work. Help us to move forward with you. We thank you. Pray in Jesus' name.